So our reading is in Mark chapter 13. So our message is called I Am Coming Quickly. It's chapter 22 of Revelation, has lots in it. Still more about the holy city and heaven, and there's just lots in it. So we do my best to just not get too tied down to one or three verses. But what's interesting, in that passage, Revelation 22, three different times spaced out, the Lord interjects. And I know that because my Bible, the letters are red there. So it reminds me that it's Jesus saying, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. And that really means suddenly, because it's been over 2,000 years, right? But he's coming suddenly. And now that's an exciting thing if you're his bride, he's your bridegroom, and it's a horrifying thing if you're not ready for that or not a believer. So we look at Mark here, chapter 13, verses 28 through 37. You all will start with just by a little bit of introduction, because it's, I'll read a part that says, when you see all these things happening, and when I read that part, which is the next verse, it's referring to the rest previous of Mark 13, so I encourage you to read that. Again, what's special about Mark 13? It's the Olivet Discourse. What's the Olivet Discourse? That's just this fancy theological way of saying that Jesus is talking on the Mount of Olives to four of his disciples and telling them about what's going to happen at the end of the world. And you find that in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And the interesting, beautiful thing about Mark 13 is that's the passage that this, not what we're going to read, but Mark 13 is the chapter that tells us who was there. Who were the four guys? Anyone know? Well, who are the three that are always at the big time events?
Peter, James, and John.
Very good. And the fourth one is Andrew, it tells us in Mark 13. So that's what I love about, don't you love that about the Bible? The Bible kind of interprets itself, or is a good commentary for itself. So how's that for a reading introduction? Are we ready to read? So even our verses go, you start, ready, begin.
Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near.
And the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. Verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors.
Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is.
It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch.
Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning.
Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping.
And what I say to you, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, to you four guys, I say to everyone throughout history who will read these words, watch. Revelation chapter 22. Lord, we just pray that you teach this message. And we also pray that, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to overflow in all of us. It's you who gives us ears to hear, and we all need ears to hear from you directly. And we pray the same for the Sunday school room, for Laura and the girls, anyone else that's in there, Lord, just that your word will go out in your power, and it will accomplish what you have purposed it to do in each of our hearts and our lives, so that we will change. And as John prayed just a little bit ago, that we'll all just get that much closer to becoming more like you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 22, 21 is the new heaven and the new earth, right? The last chapter. Chapter 20, Satan is thrown in the lake of fire, and the earth and the heavens, they all just burn up. 2 Peter 3 is a commentary on that. And the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth. And you might be thinking, well, what happens to me during all that? Well, if you're a believer, you're already in your new body. So you can handle all that fire and all that, you know, and God is our shelter anyway, right? So in chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth, and John, one of the seven angels that had the seven bowl judgments, comes to John there in chapter 22 and says, come, I'm going to show you the bride of the Lamb. And it's this beautiful structure coming down from heaven. It's this giant cube, and it's where God dwells, the Father and the Son. And it comes down, and we read about that, learned about that last week. Lots of description of the building itself, crystal clear and lots of different colors of like precious stones, and just God's light beaming through all this. Like, think of a clear diamond ring that's so clear you could, there's this, I don't know how that all works, but you know, that's why I know, I get it though. I know when they show you that, notice what they put it against, black velvet, right? Because they really want the brilliance of the diamond to show. But it's just this unbelievably beautiful structure. We talked about that last week, that heaven's going to be beautiful, and for that reason, but also because the foundations of the city itself have the names of the 12 apostles and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we talked about how we have commentary on all of those guys, how lots of them messed up really badly, but God's a redeemer. And so if he can redeem them, he can redeem us. And it's beautiful, right? It's a beautiful thing that they're in heaven. It's going to be a beautiful thing that we're in heaven. Last week, I mentioned about the patriarchs and some of the blunders they did. I failed to mention. Think of Peter the apostle and how badly he messed up. But he still belonged to Jesus. And that's the point. He still belonged to Jesus. And the Bible says that godly sorrow results in repentance, right? And leading to life, where the sorrow of the world results in death. Judas Iscariot could have repented. I don't know how that all works with prophecy and all that, but humanly speaking, he didn't have to be the one. But he was sorrowful, but not godly sorrow, right? He went out and hanged himself. And he was doomed by that time because he had hardened his heart against Jesus. So all that to say, mostly we looked at the city last week. Now we're going to look at what, you know, we saw the outside of the house. Can we go inside and see what's in there? So let's do that right now. And I'm going to read verse, and we're going to work our way slowly through verses 1-7, kind of slowly. But number one on your sheet, verses 1-7, if this were not God's word, God's possessive, G-O-D apostrophe, I can't say it. G-O-D apostrophe S. If this were not God's word, it would be too good to be true. I can't think of specific movies, but haven't you seen movies? Like right when the introduction's coming, those words will come on the screen. If this weren't a true story, you wouldn't believe it was true. I think of like the Miracle movie. Remember the hockey, when our hockey team in 1980 beat the Russians? Al Michaels, do you believe in miracles? You know, like that's a, like that kind, like, come on, you wouldn't believe a movie like, kind of like Facing the Giants, which is fictional, but oftentimes those movies will say, if this were a true story, it would be unbelievable. That's what we're reading today. So check this out. Revelation 22, and John writes, and he, that's that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who's showing them around heaven. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, right? The Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. And he sees this river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God. That throne, you can see that throne in chapter 4 of Revelation, just brilliant and rainbow and emerald and all these colors, but more, we're going to get a little more detail here. There is water flowing, and John knows about water flowing. What is water, like what does flowing water speak of? It speaks of living water, right? And what does living water speak of spiritually? The Holy Spirit, right? What did Jesus say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? If you drink this water, you'll thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give to him, it will become in him a fountain of living water. You know, it's just bursting up out of them. And then that's John 4. And then in John 7, he's at the Feast of Tabernacle, and he stands up and just cries out, shouts out, if anyone comes to me and believes in me, I'm paraphrasing this, but out of his innermost being will gush rivers of living water. And then John gives us great commentary there in chapter 7. He says Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He had not yet died on the cross, buried 3 days, risen from the grave, ascended to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit sent to come. But that's our portion down here to have it's a process, right? It's going from glory to glory, little by little, as we grow in the Lord, as we go through different trials. I have experienced it. I definitely have. And then I kind of flatten out. Maybe I get a little bit fleshy or a little bit carnal or a little bit lukewarm, or a trial will come. This is how it works for me. A trial will come and it hurts my heart. And then I feel this sense of I just don't feel as close to God as I did before. But then he works with me. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. And the joy we share as we gather there, none other is it. It just brings you back, you know. And it's just kind of this roller coaster, right? You know, like they say, like the stock market or the real estate, or hopefully like the real estate market, because usually the real estate market, though it does this, it usually trends up, not always. But for sure, the Christian life for the true Christian is that, right? It's a trending. It's not the perfection of your life, it's the direction of your life. And it's all made possible by the Holy Spirit. He is God, and he is the agent of the Godhead. This sounds theological again, forgive me, but God is one God, three persons, and he is the person of the Godhead who lives in us and dwells in us, never to leave us nor forsake us, ever, whether on your best day or on your worst day. Inconceivable to even consider, but I'll just commend you to 1 Corinthians 6. Read through 1 Corinthians 6 and you'll know what I mean, that Jesus will never leave a true believer, no matter what he does or she does or doesn't do. But again, a righteous person may fall 7 times, but what does this proverb say? He gets back up every time because he's a righteous person. And he's a righteous person because he has faith in Jesus Christ. So how are we doing on time? We got through one verse so far, two verses. But that living water, that's what he wants for us. We're not into, again, I say this reverently, but we're not into the woo-woo part of it, like in the sense where it's just my flesh trying to generate emotion and claim things that maybe are just a little bit outlandish. It's what David prays, or whoever wrote Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God, the living God. And he says, when shall I come and stand before God? In other words, when are we really going to connect? And I know that I know you have, everyone in the room has experienced that at some level, sometime or not, but that's what he wants for us. And that's what he wants for us, even so when we go through our trials and we're grieving heavily, there's something in there that's just stronger than that. And we went to the funeral of one of the girls that got shot at Cornerstone, and her mom stood up there and testified and said, my faith is stronger than my pain right now. And that's the portion that we have in this life, you know. And then, but we're, sorry, that's this part of life, but what we're going to look at is what's waiting for all of us. So that living water coming, and it's gushing out in the city, this beautiful city, brilliant colors, brilliant light. And verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you ask, what does this mean? And I can tell you with 100% confidence, I don't know. And no one knows for sure, because you can read commentaries or listen. We don't know for sure, but we know we are going to have new bodies, and there's going to be a tree there. One pastor said, well, can't be a tree like down here. There's no soil up there. Well, okay, God can figure it out. But it says it's a tree, and it's in the middle there, and it has all these different fruits. And when it says each tree in my New King James, the word tree is italicized, which means it was added by a translator. So, but just think about, does anyone like fresh fruit here? Does anyone like certain fresh fruit? Anyone want to holler out your favorite fruit or some of them? Wow, I love it. Let's do that again. Raspberries? Sorry. Blackberries and... Huh?
Tangerines.
Yeah. Someone say blueberries? Yeah. Yeah. So, and that's just down here, you know? So this is going to be up there. And so whatever it is, it's variety for sure. Heaven's not going to be boring. There's variety. And it's going to be wonderful. And the leaves were for the healing of the nation. That word healing can mean household, but it can just, it that's used it. I wish I could give you the verse, but the word for healing, it's where we get our word therapy. But it can speak of, it just speaks of the perpetual health that we'll have in heaven. And praise the Lord, no need for therapists. Amen. Don't need a therapist anymore. Mental health therapist, I'm very thankful for my massage therapist. I get to see her about every 3 months, deep tissue. Anyway, but we're not going to need any of that. It's going to be, you know, because you can think that, well, we'll get to that when we talk about the curse. We're going to get to the curse. So there, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. There it is. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You know, we're going to serve him, just like Adam and Eve. Adam was told to tend the garden. It's not going to be service. We talked about this last week, where it's being, oh, I got to get up for work. Oh, this job stinks, you know, and it's just going to be joyful, and we're going to be enjoying the service. But it says here, there shall be no more curse. Can I get an amen? Jesus was, you know, sin brought the curse, and it says in Galatians, I don't have it on your sheet there, but he took the curse for us on the cross. It says, cursed is every man I'll find it for you. Here it is, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And Paul writes there, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's from Deuteronomy. But that, so in chapter 20, where we have the millennium, it's going to be like Garden of Eden conditions, but the devil will be temporarily for 1,000 years, but still time limited, incarcerated in the abyss. Sinners will be on the earth at that time, but Jesus will be reigning with a rod of iron on the earth, and it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. It's like the Lord's presence and all that's going to heal the earth, but there's still sinners, and there's still going to be a rebellion. You read on in chapter 20, and that's when Satan's cast in the lake of fire. Now everything is burn up and recreated, and there is no curse, and there's just that one tree, the tree of life. And notice there's no tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, and we're locked in because we've made the choice to follow him. We're locked into heaven, and we are. And so I like to open it up to you again, if I may. Think of anything you can think of you're thankful for. Think of things like bodily or mental health or anything that you have to deal with, ice on the road or whatever. What are you thankful for that you won't have to deal with in heaven because there'll be no more curse? Anyone and everyone. I like. So wait, say again.
Mosquitoes.
Praise the Lord. I try to remember that when it's freezing cold. I remember I told you guys to praise the Lord, there's no bugs. And then when it's like humid and I'm getting bit, praise the Lord, it's short sleep weather in Iowa. You know, I try to remember that. And what did you say?
Head pain.
Yeah, sorry. I couldn't get the H. Yeah, head pain, mosquitoes. Come on, let's get on a roll here. How about the Boston Celtics? Oh, did I say that? I'm sorry. I didn't mean that.
The Lakers.
I didn't mean, oh, so, yes. Yeah, so, oh, boo. Yeah, we got a rival with the Lakers. I know you think about the Lakers winding up in the lake or the lake of fire. I don't know. Not, I don't mean every Laker. Anything.
Sandburrs. No sandburrs.
What's a sandburr?
They're really prickly.
Weed. Oh, burr that's, oh.
Oh, yeah, they're really prickly. You can't pick one up that it doesn't stick.
Oh, yeah, those kind of burrs, wow. Yeah,
yeah, thistles.
Thistles, oh, don't tell Mike Williams that.
Sandburrs are old-fashioned bear, Velcro. God's form of
Velcro. Oh. What did you say that again, sandburrs?
Sandburrs are God's
yeah.
Vision of
Velcro. Yeah, what else? Come on.
Disunity.
Disunity. Oh, yes. Man. That's what Jesus, John 17, it's all he's praying about. We'll be one. We're going to be. I guess I know I have more of a message to finish, but just every, yeah, headaches and no more, you know, no need, no police for it. Not the third battle. No need for, we're safe, like we looked at last chapter. Safety and just no more, like I said earlier in chapter 20, no more pain and tears and death and sorrow.
No more stupidity.
No more stupidity. Yes. Starting right here, right? Yeah. No more hearing aids. No more glasses. No more partials. Yeah. No more need to drink fiber every day. That TMI, sorry.
No more deception.
Yeah, that's all. Just free and just true. Just living in the truth. And you can, and that, as I'm getting, so it's this city coming down from heaven. God is omnipresent. God the Father and God the Son dwell there. But he's omnipresent. So there's still the heavens and there's still the earth. And talks about last chapter, kings that go in, you know, in and out through the gates. And so it just seems like it's just going to be, it's not going to be obviously boring or anything like, it's going to be amazing. And you're going to be able to just walk the streets and don't have to lock your doors. Like I said, last chapter, the gates don't, you know, it's just going to be wonderful. So it's not going to be like the good old days. It's going to be the good new days, the true, safe and wonderful new days. Okay. So got to keep rolling. Sorry. But that's just that, right? We just got that far. Then look at the next verse. Look what that says. What do you think of that? Verse 4. Can I get a witness? They shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. We're going to see the Father God, the Lamb, the Lord, Jesus too, for sure. We're going to see him face to face. You know, Moses had that, it said that of Moses, God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. But you know, Moses, he asked God if he could see his glory. And Lord said, well, I can't show you my face or you'll die. Anyone that would see God's face, any of us right now, if God just poked his head through the clouds and smiled at us, we'd just be wiped out. In our... Huh?
Show me your face.
As a believer, I guess you could, that's sanctified suicidality, I think. I like that. That's like the guy that won't commit suicide, but he's gonna do something crazy, so get a shootout with the cops. I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's, you got me on that. That's good. And I forgot where I was gonna go next, but no, but but that's the face that we're gonna see. Moses, you know, God, yeah, you know, back to Genesis, Exodus 33 and 34. The Lord said, I'll let all my goodness pass by you, but you can't see my face. Anyone sees my face, they're going to die. 1 Timothy 6 says that Jesus Christ and the Father dwells in unapproachable light, unapproachable light. So what does God do for Moses? He has him stand in the cleft. He gets a rock, you know, this cleft of a rock, and he has him stand in there, whether it's face to the rock or looking out, I don't know. But then God, somehow, he passes by, he puts his hand over the rock, right? And then he passes by, and then Moses gets to see the Lord's afterglow. And just that causes Moses' face to shine to where the people can't even look at him. This is an awesome, powerful God that can wipe us out, but he's innocent as a lamb. Both Father and Son, right? Because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews says that he's the exact representation of God. That's our God. That's what's so beautiful. He's so humble. It says here in the previous verse that we'll serve him. Remember, Luke chapter 12 says he's going to serve us when he comes. I don't know if that's in the during our honeymoon with him or on the millennium or in heaven. Probably yes to all three, right? Because that's who he is. He's just humble. That's why God, one of the main precepts of the whole Bible is God what? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the right. Does that make sense? It's not bad. It's not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell because we're all bad. It's just the humble people go to heaven and prideful people go to hell. And you know, oh, no, I know this little old lady. She's the sweetest person. She's the nicest person. She does this for me. But if she doesn't trust Jesus, there's a pride there. That's what the gospel teaches. There's a deception there for all mankind. Anyone that doesn't come to Jesus, it's because of pride. Original sin, right? So, but we're going to see his face and his name shall be on our foreheads. Not the mark of the beast, but the name of God. He's going to write his name. And that's one of the promises to one of the churches, to all the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 speaks to us as a whole as a church. This is a promise that we have to look forward to. Jesus says, have his name and the Father's name and the name of the New Jerusalem written on us. And verse 5, there shall be no night there. This is a repeat of chapter 21, verse 23. It's said a little differently, but it's the same idea. There shall be no night there in heaven. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, I can't. I'm going to reign forever and I'm going to reign? You know, I only reason I believe it is because he said it, you know, and that's our portion. It's just faith is the victory. Just believe. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just believe. Only believe, right? That's the truth. And he said to me, this is the angel, verse 6, these words are, the angel has to assure John here. These words are faithful and true. This isn't just fantasy. These are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, notice, to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Again, that means quickly or in a brief amount of time. As things ramp up, they're going to really ramp up. The words we get for quickly and shortly, tacos, in taco, taco, it's where we get our word tachometer. You think of a tachometer speed, you know, just getting revved up. And that's how we're taught with the truth about last days things is it's getting closer and closer, and the closer it gets, like birth pains, Jesus said, the birth pains become more intense and more frequent before the baby's born. And that's what we're looking at here. But notice again, it says he sent his angel to show his servants, which means this book is called Revelation. What does revelation mean? An unveiling. It's not supposed to be some mystery, some dark book that we don't ever look at, church. It's something that we can read. We have our whole Bibles. Remember, it's important to remember that 404 verses, roughly, I think it is, in this book, there's over 800 Old Testament references. And I haven't done a great job of giving you even a fraction of those. But when you think about it, the blessing of reading this book and digging in it, it gets you through the whole Bible. And the blessing about reading the whole Bible, I'm telling you, it's helped my faith to understand how this all unfolds or plays out, if you will. So again, the title of the message is, I am coming quickly. And here's the first, Jesus says it three times. Now we're getting to, that's number two on your sheet. Our Lord Jesus is coming suddenly. I put the word suddenly. We're going to have this a couple more times. That's what the Greek word means. It's going to be sudden. I have 1 Corinthians 15:52 there. It talks about that twinkling of an eye. And we think of the rapture, it's going to be so quick. It's going to be like the twinkle. It's going to just be boom, we're there. I know fellow pre-tribbers will say to post-tribbers, we'll explain it to you on the way up. No, you won't. It's going to be so fast. You're going to be in your new body and waiting for your turn for the Bema seat judgment, the rewards, or however it's going to play out. We're going to be all together, the bride, getting ready for our wedding with Jesus. But it's going to be wonderful. That's quickly, right? But suddenly for us, but also for the unbeliever, when the Lord comes back in his second coming, those that don't believe, they're not going to understand what's going on. And so, you know, Jesus says, he teaches about don't be deceived. When someone says Christ is over here or he's in the desert, he says, no, as the lightning flashes from east to west, so shall the Son of Man be. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be for the world's going to be like, boom, there he is, and he's going to start judging. And it even says there in here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. It's going to be sudden for them. It's going to be sudden for the church. So the church or the scoffers, what even fellow believers don't believe in the rapture and the pre-trib rapture and these things, they'll say, well, it's, you know, I guess maybe more the, I don't know who it is, the unbelievers or the post-millennial people will say, well, it's been over 2,000 years and Jesus says he's coming quickly. But we even read that in our reading today when it says, it'd be like a master going away on a long trip. And Jesus does this in his parables. Several of his parables, he talks about someone going away on a long trip, or the parable of the 10 virgins. It says the bridegroom, he delayed, and he's delaying. And there's just plenty of hints in the scripture that it would be a long time, but when it comes, it's going to come. And yet it's still at hand. That's going to be our next point. Did I read? Sorry. I'm not even sure if I read chapter or verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And the word for keep here means to guard. It means not to embellish it. We'll get to that later. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. All throughout the years, all the scribes that wrote the Bible, very important that they write what's in there. And for a person that teaches, my conviction is teach the whole counsel. How can you teach the whole counsel if you don't go through the whole word? So that's what our conviction is. But the Lord is coming suddenly. So, and then number three, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. But let's look at our sheet, number three. After John is corrected for his misdirected worship, he is told not to seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The word there is hand. And so at hand means imminent, which we've come to learn means any minute, right? Any minute. It's pending. And the references you have there, Romans 13, 12, Philippians 4, 5, James 5, 8, 1 Peter 4, 7, all talk about the end of the world or the Lord's coming being at hand. At hand means, again, it's pending, it's looming. It's like I say, when we have guests, we oftentimes, not in the winter, but we'll open our front door and we'll have our storm door so we can see when they're coming. And we're still frantically trying to get the house ready. We know that they're coming. They're coming is some of our friends come right on time. Some come late. Terry would come 20 minutes early, you know, so just to try to maybe get us prepared for his coming. I don't know. But it's the same idea. That's the heart that the Lord wants every believer through all generations to have. Not this fearful thing necessarily. Yes, a sobering. It needs to be sobering, but also he's my bridegroom, and I want to have a bride's excitement. You know, every day, this could be the day that you come. I stand up here and I preach it. I'm not saying I live that like I should, but that's something to grow in, and it's something that will, it purifies our faith. It gives us definitely something to look forward to. It's not just fantasy, and who knows? We might be the generation. We might get raptured, you know, it might be us, who knows. But that definitely the scripture teaches it throughout about eagerly waiting for his return, eagerly waiting. And so that it's really good for our relationship with him. He's our bridegroom. But the contrast on your number three there, I have Daniel 12, 9. Daniel says to the angel in Daniel 12, when are these things going to take place? And he's told, go your way, Daniel. And he's told to seal up the prophecy, to seal it, because the time is way down the road. John, yes, over 2,000 years ago, is told the time is at hand, it's now. So really, ever since the church has been born, it's the idea of expecting our bridegroom to come. Paul expected it. John expected it. We can, because guess what? We're further down the road on the calendar than they are. So this is a really profound thought. There's more chance of the Lord coming back today than there was in Paul's lifetime, right? So that's again, our portion is to look for our bridegroom, because I know he's sitting at the right hand of the Father at the edge of his seat, can't wait to get his bride out of hostile territory. So that's number, and I didn't read the verses 9 through 11. Then he said to me, because I'm sorry, I skipped verse 8. Yeah, I think I messed that up. It should be verse 7, the Lord's coming suddenly. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see not. If you wipe out all the italicized words and the New King James, he's saying, see not, or see that you don't do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God, right? Here's an angel who's aware of another angel years prior, eternity past, however you want to look at it, another angel named Lucifer who wanted to be worshipped and what happened to him. So this angel is like, and John does this in the last chapter. And again, though this isn't proper, you can kind of empathize with John. He's just so overwhelmed with all the glory and all these amazing things that he just falls down to worship, but he's corrected. And then the angel says to him, verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That's what I quoted in number 3 for you. And again, the contrast, Daniel, it wasn't the time then, it is the time now. It's not the time to seal up the words of this prophecy. So again, church, we want to say, read the book of Revelation, teach on it, read the whole counsel. We've got our Bibles. The Lord says that he wants to give us understanding. He says that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew and Mark, when he talks about the abomination of desolations, red letters, both Mark and Matthew, and black letters, which means Mark and Matthew writes, let the reader understand. Isn't that interesting? Inserted, read it for yourself. Just let their little hint, let the reader understand. So it's telling us that we can understand these things. And we can grow in our understanding of them. It says in Daniel 12 also that knowledge will increase. The knowledge I've been taught, there should be a definite article there, meaning that we're going to understand prophecy more, better and better as we see it developing right before our eyes in our, you know, in our land, in our world. So here we are at 11:25, and we've gotten through the first three. Well, then verse 4 again. Our Lord Jesus is coming suddenly. We're going to get it 3 times. This is better than an open book quiz. I'm giving you the answers. He's coming suddenly. And we'll read there, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That's verse 12. Then we'll go from there. Now, verse 13 through 16. I'm going to put fill in the blank and we'll read it. Jesus finishes what he started. Jesus finishes what he starts. And we see that here. Behold, I am coming. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He finishes what he starts. He is the start, and he will finish it. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So again, like I said last week, it's not like that Far Side cartoon where you have to make a 15-foot putt to get into heaven. Could you imagine the pressure? Man, I'm not a golfer, but I have done mini golf, and I've golfed a few times. But man, but no, what does it mean? Blessed are those who do his commandments. What's his main commandment? Believe. I think I have it on your sheet. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, as he gave us commandment, and we love one another. Again, I'm paraphrasing that. But the bottom line is, it's a free gift, salvation. You just have to trust in the Lord. He's boiled down his commandments, really, 1 John 3:22 and 23. He's boiled it down to trust in the Lord, put your faith in him. Say, I put all my eggs in your basket, Jesus. I trust you. And then go out and love people. But this, how well I do with this doesn't determine my salvation. My salvation and my relationship with God determines how well I do with this. So if I say I believe in him, and it says in 1 John, I hate my brother, and I do all these other things, then where's the evidence that I really believe in him? Faith without works is dead. But again, it's not sinless perfection because we'll never make that. It's just simple trust in the Savior and then just going out and, like they say, sharing his love. And like when you witness to someone, think of yourself as one beggar showing another beggar where you found bread, right? So those are his commandments, and that gives us the right. What gives you the right to go to heaven? Not me. It's because he's right. He's righteous, correct? So, and reading on from there, verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers. Dogs there would be false teachers. You can reference Philippians chapter 3. I don't have that on your sheet. Sorcerers, that's witchcraft and or drugs, abuse of drugs, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And then verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Again, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Here he says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. What does that mean? Well, that means he's God, right? So he came before David, but he's also the offspring of David. It's a paradox because humanly speaking, he was a descendant of David, right? It's like when John the Baptist, I think I have it on your sheet there, there on number 5, John 1:30, that's where John the Baptist says, he who came after me, it was before me. Meaning that, you know, John the Baptist was Jesus's older second cousin. He was born like 6 months before Jesus or so, right? But Jesus is God, right? So that's what that means. So Jesus says, I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm both. But again, I'm the beginning and the end. I start things, I'll finish them. And he says, I'm the bright and morning star. And the morning star is like that star, like they say, could be like Venus or a planet like that, that you'll see in the east just before the dawn. And Jesus is that because he is the dawning of this whole new creation, this whole us, you know, heaven for us. He did the whole thing. He died on the cross to give it to us, and he will see us through, and he's going to usher in that age, and he is the bright and morning star. So that now we get to number 6. We're going to move quickly here. Number 6, this is a wonderful passage, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Again, the Lord says that he's coming quickly. The Spirit and us, the church, say, come. And let him who hears, who have ears to hear, say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And let him who thirsts come. Come where? Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried. And I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Isaiah 55:1-3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and drink. How does that work, having no money? Because it's free. He's paid the price. Ears to hear, heart to believe. Come to Jesus. That's the gospel. He died on the cross for you. Anyone who hears this word on the recording, Zoom, here, he died for you. Who, me? Yes, you. He died for the whole world. He bought the whole field so he could get the pearl, or get the treasure, sorry, right? He bought the whole field so he could get that treasure that was buried in it. And so that's the gospel. And that's number 6. The Holy Spirit lets out the nets one last time and offers the gospel. This late in the Bible, right? Just a few verses till the end of the book. Representative of, it's getting so dark, it's getting so late, time is almost up. Come, come, come. I mean, we saw that as we went through Revelation, right? All those horrible judgments, and still the gospel being offered. I always get afraid to do that. I hope it wasn't too irreverent. But that's the kid in me. I'm sorry. But that is a beautiful song, and that is a beautiful truth. It's the beautiful, the simple, powerful gospel. Just be like a child and embrace it. So we're going to wrap up. We're getting there. Number 7, simple. Verses 18 and 19 speak for themselves. Speak for themselves. We're going to read them, and I don't need to give commentary. John writes, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." These verses speak for themselves. And people want to mess with the Bible, that's a no-no. That's not a good thing. Like the dude in the book of Jeremiah, the evil guy that just took the prophecies of Jeremiah and just had a what do you call it, a pen knife or something? He just started cutting up the scroll and throwing it in the fire. Thought that was cute, you know. Boy, oh boy, I hope that he repented, because otherwise he's the next one going in the fire. And that's just sobering. See if you can guess number 8. Verse 20, our Lord Jesus is coming. Thank you. Coming suddenly. Any minute. Could be before we finish this message. I wouldn't mind. I'm sure you wouldn't either, because you're like, when are you going to finish? So he's coming suddenly. Here it is. He who testifies to these things. Notice he says here, surely I'm coming quickly. Surely, N-A-Y is the transliteration, nahi in Greek. And it just means of certainty. And here's God who cannot lie. That's what I put there. I don't know where I've lost my place. I'm sorry. The Lord's coming quickly. I thought I put, that was earlier, God who cannot lie, way up in number 1. Titus 1:2 is a verse that says God cannot lie. You might think, well, he's God. He can do anything. It's not his nature. He cannot lie. So here's God who cannot lie, Jesus, saying, surely. It's like when he's teaching in the Gospels. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is absolutely the truth. I am the truth. I cannot lie, and I'm telling you, this is absolutely the truth. I'm telling you, absolutely, I am coming suddenly, quickly, soon. And John's response is, amen. Even so, same word as surely, nai. And same, they, and amen basically means, so be it. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't you like when you get to the end of a book and it's a happy ending? Do you ever have a book and you just cheat and go to the back anyway? I do that anyway because my ADD makes it hard to even make it through a whole book. But this is a happy ending. This has to do with eternity. And the last sentence of the Bible speaks of grace. Grace, God's unconditional, unearned, and unmerited favor poured out on you because Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross. Paul says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but freely he gave him up for us all. How much will he much more freely give us all things along with that? Everything we need to get through this life, but then these things we read about in heaven. And the verse you really want to cling to there on your sheet, number 9. Oh, we got it. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. That's your word, home, on your verse there. I mean, on your number 9, grace shall lead me home. Check out this verse. 1 Peter 1:13 talks about being girding up the loins of your mind and being sober-minded. And rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't get your hope in whether the check's in the mail, like I do every week as a self-employed person. Don't get your hopes, you know, up that your team's going to win their bowl game this season. Don't get your hopes that your wife or husband's going to get you that gift that you've been nagging them for every week. Rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.